Well, I talked to Bill earlier, and I thought we would continue on kind of in the vein we did in the last meeting. We studied smoking, what the Bible had to say about it. And yesterday evening, I thought we could continue with that, except this time speak about alcohol. What does the Bible say about it? You know, Christians have a lot of questions about alcohol, especially some of the background that we've come out of really is has skewed our thinking concerning what the Scripture has to say about alcoholic beverages, wine, and so on and so forth. We know from the Scripture that there is a great penalty for abusing alcohol. I'd also like to talk about what is legal and what's illegal about it, you know. But we can look at the penalty in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let me just read it to you. Verse 9 says, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." He tells us, don't be deceived. It's not going to happen. A drunkard is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that would put the fear of the Lord in most folks. But as you know, drunks, there are occasional drunks, but there are also people who are addicted to alcohol. And they can justify it, or they can use scriptures, you know, they can, once saved, always saved, they can, they're under the blood, but he says, don't be deceived. This is something you have to repent of. Don't be deceived. Drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, we daily inherit the kingdom of God, do we not? People think about inheriting the kingdom of God as flying away to heaven. But we're inheriting the kingdom of God when we inherit the righteousness that the Lord has given to us through this New Testament. He has passed on to us through His death, His righteousness, His fruit, His deliverance from the curse, and so on and so forth. And a drunkard is not inheriting those things. You know, we enter the kingdom, as we've already talked about, and I don't need to go back into that. We inherit the kingdom here and now. We don't have to wait until we go to heaven. Those people who think that they have to wait till they go to heaven are deceived. And they are not really disciples of Christ, and they don't really believe the true gospel. We inherit the kingdom here and now. As a matter of fact, by the end of the tribulation period, the Bible says in Revelation 11 and 15, that the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. So we just give thanks to God. He is bringing His kingdom. And He taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven." So we are praying down the kingdom of God. We are the salt. We are the people that God has sent forth to bring His kingdom to the people of the world, right? And so he tells us, if we are a drunkard, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible is rife with examples of the curse that is brought upon mankind, or God's people. I could narrow it down to God's people for drunkenness. Genesis 9 is a really good example. We're told in verse 20, "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken." Now, we'll notice in the scriptures that drinking of the wine is not a sin. Overindulging in it is a sin that will cause you to miss heaven. Okay, "And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." One of the side effects, obviously, of drunkenness is your flesh shows, right? Your sinfulness shows, right? And you have no restraint The devil can kind of do what he wants with you, you know, and that's why God warns us about getting in the place where we're giving our will over to the devil through drunkenness. And other demons come into people that get in this situation too. 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not the nakedness of their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. That's interesting. Noah cursed his son's fruit. Who did it? Noah did it. The one that got drunk cursed his son's fruit. The son who had his eyes upon his father, his fruit was cursed. And who's guilty of this? You say, well, of course Canaan was, yeah, but Noah was too. He's the one that cursed his son's fruit. And, you know, drunkenness does that. Children who get their eyes on the father instead of on the Lord will fall into the father's sins, will they not? And here, one of his sons, the fruit of one of his sons, was cursed. And, of course, that curse went on and on and on and even until our day, because the sins of the parents are passed on to the children, the third and fourth generation. So I know there's other parables we've talked about here in this, but that one we can see plainly, that curses, Noah's terrible mistake with drunkenness brought a curse upon his offspring. And you can't get out of it, folks. It's there. I mean, obviously the children will have to overcome too. Noah had to overcome. And his children now have a sin that's passed on to them through their father that they'll have to overcome. And I think another example is Genesis 19. Terrible things came upon people because of drunkenness. And you think you can get out of it? I tell you, the drunk is, you know, usually excusing his problem with, I can't. But we know that's a lie, don't we? That's a lie. If you really believe the gospel, you can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, right? So, and besides, we're told in 1 Corinthians 6, right after the verse we read, it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I mean, obviously, those people, because this was done at the cross, they were delivered from this. They were washed of this. They were delivered of drunkenness. Okay? And it's true of us too. If you are a Christian and you believe it, you are delivered of drunkenness. And if you want to be a Christian and you're a drunk, let me tell you, you need to invite Jesus to be the strength of your life, because he has delivered you from drunkenness. He washed you from it. He delivered you out of it. He delivered you out of the power of darkness. You don't have to give in to drunkenness. And I personally was not a really strongly addicted to alcohol, but I didn't mind going and getting drunk every once in a while. When I first came to the Lord, he delivered me from that. He did more than that. He delivered my father, who was a chemical engineer, and he created his own still and had a very good friend of his, was running the still for him. And it's an old retired man who was running the still for him. They had it in a little building that was almost kind of like an outhouse, you know, behind this man's property. And they had a still there. And the old man went in there one day and somehow he lit the still up and blew up, and it just blew the building all to pieces and killed the old man. And my dad was really grieved over that he was the one that had done this. And they had a lot of friends in this area, and they all knew my dad was the one that had had built the still and so on and so forth. And so my dad was really grieved over that. And he was drunken and crying one day in my living room, and my wife and I laid hands on him and commanded the spirit of alcoholism to come out of him, and it did. He was delivered. And it was something that he bragged about to people around him. He says he had gone to AA, he had gone to a detox centers, and he had found no deliverance. And we prayed for him one time, and God delivered him. And I want to tell you something, folks. Picking yourself up by your bootstraps is not the way to get delivered of alcoholism. When God delivers you of alcoholism, He delivers you. You are not an alcoholic any longer. Anybody that tells you you're always going to be an alcoholic, they do not know the gospel. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, my dad was not a Christian at that time, but the Lord delivered him. And I'll tell you what, he was so delivered that he could drink wine or he could drink a beer, and it would never drove him back into it. He never was an alcoholic again. And people say, oh, once alcoholic, always an alcoholic. You can't get near that. That's when you're fighting it with willpower. But the power of God is not involved in a situation like that. I'm telling you, when God delivers you, you don't have to do that. Now, I'm not recommending people get delivered of alcohol and go back to it. I'm not recommending that at all. I'm not recommending you get around the temptation, but I am recommending you confess what the gospel says, that you were delivered. That's what the gospel says. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me, you know. And I'll tell you, Jesus doesn't have a problem with alcoholism. Our next example, which is a terrible one and something that's still common today in Genesis 19 and 30. Let's read it. And Lot went up unto Zoar. Lot, of course, was delivered out of Sodom, you know, by the hand of angels, right? He and his two daughters and his wife. But his wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. And he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come and let us make our father drink wine. And I question how much you have to make someone drink wine, you know, but it's obviously his fault that he drank so much that he didn't know what he was doing, right? Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he knew not when she lay down. I mean, he was so inebriated, he didn't know what was going on. Nor when she arose. The devil was able to use him, right? And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. Of course, they have come out of Sodom, and no doubt there was leaven in these people, in these girls, you know, that they'd come out of a place that was very degenerate. And they had this idea, and it's a possibility that they thought that there really wasn't anybody, that not only was Sodom and the cities of the plain nuked, but everything else was too. So they may not have even thought there was a man left on the planet Earth. Who knows? I don't know. It doesn't say here, but it kind of implies that's a possibility in their thinking. And verse 35 says, and they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he knew not, again, total ignorance of what's going on, when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, which means from her father. the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi, which means son of my people, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And, of course, they were enemies of Israel, were they not? Kind of like, sounds a lot like Abraham's mistake with Ishmael, who became an enemy of his people. So, brethren, look, this is still a problem with drunkenness today. All kinds of sexual perversion comes upon these people and upon their families and every other kind of thing. You know, how many people are killed by drunk drivers? What a curse wine can be. What a curse alcohol can be and has been. How many people has it sent to hell? You know, well, that's why God says that a drunkard should not be deceived. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. A stern warning from the Lord. The curse that's passed on because of this is terrible on planet Earth. Terrible. And God have mercy on a person who is a Christian and is a drunk, or a person who isn't a Christian and is a drunk. God have mercy on them and deliver them, because Jesus Christ did that at the cross. He accomplished that already at the cross. And that's the good news that you can count on. Proverbs 20 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler. How many people have been injured or killed because of drunkenness, right? And whosoever erreth thereby is not wise. I'll say, not wise at all. Don't tempt God. You never know when He will deliver you over for a season or maybe eternally unto that mistake. You know, am I speaking against wine? No, I'm not, because the Bible does not speak against wine. The Bible speaks against drunkenness. The Bible does not forbid wine. It does not. And we'll look at that in just a minute. And because there are a lot of things taken to excess that are sin, that are not sinful to begin with. But if you're going to wine for any other reason than just a beverage, if you're going to it in order to get high or in order to escape your problems, which, of course, the gospel is created to do, if you're doing it for those reasons, you are opening yourself up to a demon. And I'm going to tell you, more than one kind of demon can enter in because of that. Multitudes of demons can enter in because of that. And if you're a Christian and you're trusting as an idol, you know, trusting to soothe your conscience or soothe your soul with wine, and instead of trusting in the Lord, you're asking for it. You're asking for trouble. And whosoever erreth thereby is not wise. 21 and 17 says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Of course, you know the pleasure. Some of you know the pleasure of drinking wine and getting high and so on and so forth. I certainly did before I came to the Lord, but I haven't done it since then. Thank God, by His grace, I was delivered of that. I was delivered of a desire to do that. And I'm so glad, because some of you out there that are maybe hooked on drugs of some kind, you know, and an alcoholic does too, you know that you'll never be rich because of that. That curse right there will rob you of everything. You'll lose it all. You'll lose your family. You'll lose your car. You'll lose your license. You'll lose anything. You can lose any and everything. Your job. It will plunder you. You know, don't go down that road. And if you are there, the Lord has provided a way out for you. And Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb. He became accursed for you. He bore the curse of alcoholism upon Himself so you could be free. So, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. That's a promise from God. You want to get plundered? Well, just give in to the wine or any other kind of alcohol. Just give in to it. You'll not be rich. You'll not be blessed. you will be plundered. You will lose it. And 23 and 29, Proverbs says, who hath woe and who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Oh, yeah, lots of arguing and fussing and fighting, you know. Who hath complaining and who hath wounds without cause? Yeah, it just gets you into all kinds of trouble with other people, arguments and fighting and fussing. Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek out mixed wine. And why? What are they doing this for? You know, just for the pleasure of feeling high? Well, you never know when the Lord will deliver you over to this because you didn't love truth. He'll deliver you over to this and you could be in it for years or may never come out of it. And Christians especially should know better than this. And as we saw, Noah and Lot were good examples of what can happen. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red and when it sparkleth in the cup and when it goeth down smoothly. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Of course, this is spiritually speaking, but it's poison. It's poison. It will destroy you. To say nothing of some of the things I'm sure Bill is going to share with you of the destruction of your body, you know, it will bring upon you. That's probably what this verse is talking about. A poisoning of your body, right? Thine eyes shall behold strange things, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yeah, boy, anything comes out of the mouth of a drunk is not going to be good, is it? And you can't take it back. You've put it out there. You've offended. You've hurt people. You've, it's very hard to overcome a lot of the things that you have done because of this. In verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth on the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not hurt. And they have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake, and I will seek it yet again? That's the attitude of addiction, right? Go back to the same old curse, and back to it, and back to it, and back to it. There is no deliverance in the world. You know, there is, of course, a man's way of dealing with it, which is restraint and keeping people around you to remind you and never getting near the whiff of alcohol and never taking the Lord's Supper, because obviously the Lord's Supper was used with wine and alcohol, you know. And it's a sad bondage. You can't grow up in the Lord. You waste your life. You waste your life. Sad, sad bondage. And 31 is some good advice, I think. Proverbs 31, 4 through 7. This is the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him, verse 1. And verse 4, he says, it's not for kings. You know, we're kings. We're rulers under Christ, are we not? We rule and reign with Christ, do we not? It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to say, where is strong drink? Lest they drink and forget the law. Now, see, one thing about drinking is it destroys your conscience. Your conscience doesn't tell you what's right and what's wrong, you know. And you get more and more depraved because you open yourself up to more and more demon spirits. And it's a sad thing, sad state. You drink, you forget the law, and you pervert justice due to any that is afflicted. Pervert justice. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. That's a warning, isn't it? And wine unto the bitter in soul. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Of course, the drink is what probably brought him to poverty in the first place and brought him all of his misery in the first place, you know. Many people think that they can go drown their sorrows, you know. But, of course, the Lord Jesus has taken care of that. And His new life that he gives to us is a joyous deliverance from the curse without going and drowning it in a bottle, you know. And I think Brother Bill here will probably share with you some of the consequences of drinking, you know, on your body and so on. Bill, you ready to share something?
Yes, sir. Clear my throat. Bad radio. Alcohol comes in, well, there's three stages of alcohol where you have intoxication due to acute effects, and that's like the immediate effects. And then you have the withdrawal symptoms, and then you have disorders related to chronic abuse. So, and depending on where you're at in one of those stages, it depends on how it's going to affect your life. When I was growing up in International Falls, Minnesota, my dad was a border patrolman on the border there. And you might recall some of these old cowboy movies. They'd stereotype the Indians as not being able to hold their liquor. Well, the native Indians there that lived in Canada weren't allowed to drink in Canada. They had to cross the border into International Falls, and when they got their money that time of the month, they would come over and spend their money drinking in the bars over there in International Falls, and then they'd sleep it off over in the park near the port of entry before going back into Canada, and then so they wouldn't get arrested by the mounted police or the Royal Canadian Mounted Police. But my father was a border patrolman, and their hats were the Smokey Bear type hats that resembled the Royal Canadian Mounted Police hats. And so a lot of times the Indians would, when they drank, they got violent, and they would fight, and the local police couldn't handle them, so they'd call my dad, and my dad would walk in there, and they'd calm down because they weren't quite sure what my dad was, and the only thing that was resembled my dad to them was the Royal Canadian Mounted Police, and they didn't put up with any funny business there in Canada, so my dad would just quietly walk them into the jail, they'd sleep it off, and then they'd escort them to the border, and they'd be back the next month. But I can remember seeing those Indians and how sorry I felt for them laying there in the park, sleeping it off, and just seeing how they were just wasting their life on drinking. And then that would be like a chronic type situation. And every town has their town drunks. And we had one that was living in our neighborhood, and he would get drunk and then wind up somewhere in the neighborhood sleeping it off. Well, one day we were out playing near the train tracks, and he had taken a board that had fallen off one of the trains. It was called Insulite. The local paper mill made Insulite prior to the insulation they have nowadays, made out of fiberglass. And he grabbed one of those Insulite boards, laid it across the rails of the tracks, and fell asleep. And we never really bothered this man very often, but we figured, well, this isn't good. So we went home and got my dad, and he came out and carried that man back home. And I was just thinking, why would a man do that? You know,
go to sleep on train tracks?
Right.
Hmm.
So, yeah. But my stepmother was an alcoholic, and she used to go on binge drinking, and when she did that, my dad had to take her to the hospital, and she'd have to get a vitamin B1 shot, thiamine, because alcohol is high in calories, and you have a tendency not to eat when you drink alcohol, especially when you're binge drinking, and you get very low in the, especially thiamine, which has a lot to do with how the neurotransmitters transmit the neurons transmit the neurotransmitters in the brain that affects, without the B1 thiamine, it messes things up and you get kind of nutty. So she had to go in and get her vitamin B1 shot. But then I joined the Navy, and everything in the Navy kind of evolves around alcohol. If you have a get-together, there's always a beer there. If you have a baseball game, there's beer. It's kind of especially when I first joined, it was accepted, you know, that, hey, it's an accepted part of the military life, drinking. And my first encounter with that was in boot camp. You get towards the end of boot camp and you go through your graduation ceremony. If you're not, sometimes you have about another week to go before you have to actually boot camp to give you a day of liberty. And since I didn't drink, I had the dubious honor of having the drunk detail where I had to make sure that the guys that came in drunk, and most of them did, got to bed safely, and I had to clean up after all the mess. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking, you know, why don't guys do this? You know, mm-hmm. You know, this is fun. Try it from my end. But then of course I, you know, went through my whole neighbor career, and you know, seeing how alcohol affected people, and especially alcohol in bars, and you get Marines and sailors together, and you get some liquor in them, boy, all they want to do is fight, you know? So I figured, why do I want to go to the bar and get in a fight with a bunch of guys who are drunk? So I stayed away from that aspect of the military life. And when I was stationed in San Diego, I was a San Diego Police Reserve, and I seen a lot how alcohol affects people's lives, you know, and domestic disturbances, you know, the husband or wife is drinking and beating the wife, or the wife goes out and does things and doesn't take care of the children because he doesn't have the money to take care of the kids and what have you. Again, one of the details I did with the police there in San Diego was the drunk detail. There's the university there, San Diego State University, and you have to be 21 to drink in California, and these were young co-eds and young boys that weren't quite 21, so they went to Tijuana and drank and then came across the border drunk. Well, it's against the law to enter into the United States drunk. You can't do that. So what the customs agents did, they would take these drunk kids and put them in holding cells, and they had an agreement with the San Diego police that if we'd go down there and pick them up, take them downtown at the detox for 4 hours, and then we just kind of let it go, you know. So we didn't want to ruin these kids' lives over, you know, one stupid mistake. But I used to go in, you know, go down there to pick these young kids up, and they had them separated. They had the girls in one room and the boys in the other room, and someone would be passed out laying on the floor and laying maybe their barf or somebody else's barf. And I had to literally pick these girls up, carry them into the paddy wagon, drive them downtown, and they'd be there for 4 hours in detox. And I was thinking, how can these young girls do this? They go to Tijuana, they get drunk, and then open themselves up for abuse. You know, it was crazy. And these were supposedly, you know, the our cream of the crop, you know, young people doing this. And I was, how can you put yourself in a position where you can be compromised like that? And so I had one experience with alcohol. When I was 20 years old, I was helping my brother's friend and my brother dig a septic tank. And my oldest brother is a drinker. He's an alcoholic now, and he's got suffering all the consequences of being an alcoholic. And so all they brought to drink was beer. And so I kind of lasted as long as I could without drinking any beer. And by that time, I was really, really thirsty. And I'm not an experienced drinker. The only prior experience I had to this was when I tried to get drunk one time when I was in the sixth grade, because everybody talked about how great it was. I got myself a big glass of wine, went up in my room and said, I'm going to get drunk. And I got about two sips and I said, that's it. I can't handle this. But I guzzled down two cans of beer, and not knowing, you know, what it was going to do to me. And my brother didn't think nothing of it because, hey, I'm 20 years old and I'm in the Navy, right? So he can handle that. And I started kind of getting dizzy and couldn't handle my shovel too well, and was wondering, Mike, what's happening to me? What's wrong with me? Oh, Bill, you guzzled down two bottles of beer and on an empty stomach, you idiot. So that I didn't like it. You know, so, but, you know, with those examples, the reason why I gave you those examples, because you have examples, there's examples there of, well, there's one more example I want to get. It's when I was a cop, I pulled over this man, and, because he had went through a red light or something like that. And I looked at him, and I said, well, you know, I saw his red eyes and his nose and all the classic signs of an alcoholic, you know. So I thought, well, maybe he's drunk, and maybe he didn't know what he did, and that's why he went through the red light. So I started giving him the test, and he was passing it, you know. And I was going to let him go, just give him the ticket. And he said, you know what, on any day, at any time, I'm at least a 1.0. Because he's an alcoholic and he has to maintain that level of blood alcohol level so he can function. So, and that leads me to a friend of mine who was an alcoholic. He told me that alcohol becomes your focal point of your life. Everything evolves around alcohol. What day it is, what day of the week, if it's the Friday, and like in California, they used to be you couldn't buy alcohol on Sunday. Well, you had to make sure you had enough alcohol to get you by the weekend until Monday. If you went to a party, you had to drink before you went to the party so you could get your blood alcohol up to a certain level. So when you got to the party, you weren't considered a lush. And then the longer you're in, the longer you drink, the more chronic the situation becomes. Your body goes through these changes. Like he told me one day, he woke up throwing up. So that was every morning then, that became a normal thing for him. Every morning he threw up. And that has a lot to do with that you're being depleted in the nutrients your body needs. And one of those, again, is thiamine, and that can cause a morning sickness, you know, if you don't have enough thiamine in your system. But the alcohol that we are talking about is ethanol, or ethyl alcohol. And that's CH3CH2OH, and that OH at the end makes it an alcohol. And when we drink alcohol, it has to go through a process, and it's called metabolism. And that's where we convert ingested substances into other compounds. And or that's also called oxidation. And so what our body has to do, it has to take this alcohol, which is at the levels it causes problems. You know, when you start getting drunk or high or whatever, you're poisoning your body. So your body has to detoxify. Your body can normally handle like 1 ounce of alcohol an hour. And it's like Dave was saying, you know, it's not a sin to drink wine. Because your body can handle a glass of wine with a meal. Your body can handle that. That's, you know, for the most part, you know, there are some exceptions to that, but you can handle a glass of wine with your meal, and if that's why you're drinking it with the meal and not for any other purpose, your body can handle that. But when we run into troubles, when we overindulge, and we tax the system beyond what it was designed for, and then we start running into problems. So alcohol. So your body has to detoxify the alcohol, and it has to be removed from the system, and that happens through oxidation. But when we consume alcohol, you know, we drink it, and it goes in the stomach, and then it goes in the small intestines, and it absorbs through the small intestines, and it goes through the everything coming out of your small intestines goes through the portal vein into the liver, where then it is detoxified. But a lot of the alcohol isn't detoxified before it gets into the brain. And 20% of the alcohol, let me see here, I think it's 20% of the alcohol is absorbed right through the stomach. Or is that 80%? I can't remember now. But a large amount of the alcohol is absorbed right through the stomach, into the bloodstream, also through the mouth, of course, sublingually. And since alcohol can be, it mixes so well with water, and we are, a large part of our bodies are water, it's very well dispersed throughout the body. And another thing alcohol can do, it can pass the blood brain barrier, and it can go right into our brains. And so that's why it affects when we overindulge, and we overtax the liver, and so and our blood alcohol count goes up, and it's more than we can handle. Then we start getting effects in the brain, and then affecting our speech and our motor skills and then our judgment, and so on and so forth. The way the process goes is alcohol is broken down into acetaldehyde, and then it's broken down to acetate, and ends up as water and CO2. And the liver can metabolize a certain amount of alcohol depending on the amount of enzymes in the liver. And so that's why some people can handle alcohol differently. It all depends on the enzymes we have in the liver. And some people might not even have that enzyme. And that's why you actually have some races of people who cannot handle liquor, such as my experience up there with the Indians in Canada. I mean, the Canadians just flat out would not let those people drink. They just wouldn't let them drink. They couldn't hold their liquor. And a lot of Asians are the same way. Asians have a difficult time while I'm drinking. And let's see here. I'm reading from my notes, folks, and please bear with me. And let's see, chronic drinkers. Okay, chronic drinkers now. When we're talking about people drinking for a long time, since they are continually overtaxing the liver, they start developing an enzyme. It's called CYP2E1, which may detoxifies the kind of kicks in, kind of like a turbocharges the liver into being able to detoxify more of the alcohol. But something else this enzyme does too, it can transform other chemicals in the liver, which can damage the liver. For instance, one of the things, like Tylenol type of pain relievers, it can transfer that Tylenol into chemicals that damages the liver. So there are some bad side effects to chronic drinking when you are taking other types of pain relievers or chemicals or drugs. It can lead to hypoglycemia because it interferes with the body's ability to metabolize glucose. And so a lot of chronic drinkers have hypoglycemia, which causes a lot of mental disturbances because your brain works so primarily on glucose for energy. Another enzyme, or the acetaldehyde, which is the first step in the breakdown of the alcohol, causes mitochondria impairment. And the mitochondria is the organelle inside the cell, which produces energy. So chronic drinkers are going to have chronic fatigue type problems, where they have no energy because they're diminishing the ability of the cells to produce energy. Acetaldehyde may be responsible for development of alcohol addiction. Acetaldehyde in the brain may inhibit enzymes designed to convert certain nerve transmitters neurotransmitters to when the neurons are transmitting back and forth signals. And also acetaldehyde may react with the compounds with the neurotransmitters in the brain, which can give you the like a morphine type of reaction. So you're actually becoming a dependent on the acetaldehyde because it produces a morphine type action in the brain, and that's a very addictive a drug, morphine. Okay, yeah, the stomach is 20% and the intestines are 80% of the absorption. And let's see, liver damage. We're talking about fatty liver, alcoholic hepatitis, and alcoholic cirrhosis. Usually, these are chronic type of conditions that happen over a long period of time of drinking, and it's usually around 20 years. And you're talking about 5 to 6 beers, I guess, a day for 20 years or something like that. I guess that's considered one beer is considered one drink. But that's average. So, of course, some people are going to develop damage a lot sooner than that, depending if you're a man or a woman, how big you are, your genetic makeup, and so on and so forth, and what kind of enzymes your liver produces, and how healthy your liver is. And cirrhosis of the liver is about 15 to 30% of heavy drinkers, and 40 to 90% of the 26,000 annual deaths alcohol-related from scar are from cirrhosis of the liver, and cirrhosis of the liver is scar tissue and fibrosis as a result of alcohol damage. Continually abusing the liver with on a daily amount of alcohol just stresses the liver, and it is amazing that the liver can really last that long. Kidneys, you know, the liver and the kidneys are both designed to filter out poisons from the body and regulate certain things. And one of the things that alcohol does to the kidney is that it acts as a diuretic. That means it's going to just, you're going to, a lot of the electrolytes in like sodium, potassium, magnesium, and phosphate are going to be urinated out. Because the alcohol prevents the antidiuretic hormone from being produced, which causes the kidneys to retain urine. So you're going to have an electrolyte imbalance. And a lot of times after you've been on binge drinking and so forth, you're going to wake up the next morning. And one reason why you have a hangover is because you're dehydrated, because alcohol is a diuretic, causes you to urinate. And, of course, with an electrolyte imbalance of potassium, calcium, and sodium, it's going to cause arrhythmias in the heart, because those are the electrolytes your heart uses to pump and to maintain a constant rhythm. And also, these are electrolytes that your brain uses for neurotransmitters, and it's going to cause your thinking to go haywire. Because if those electrolytes aren't in a constant ratio, the body cannot function properly. And again, it's really amazing that how long that we can abuse our bodies and still maintain some semblance of a balanced life and function. But that's just the problem, too, because eventually you can't. Eventually, the body just gives out, and you can no longer regulate your life anymore. The alcohol takes over and becomes your god, so to speak. Alcohol causes malnutrition because it is very. A gram of ethanol is about 7 calories. A carbohydrate, 1 gram of carbohydrate is about 4 calories, and 1 gram of fat is about 9. So it's pretty high in calories. So when you're drinking, especially when you're binge drinking, you're not going to be, and most alcoholics don't eat that much. So they're not going to get the vitamins and minerals that they really need. So they're going to be a nutritional deficient. And that, hence, you know, getting the vitamin B1 shot when my stepmother went on a binge drinking. I mean, she wasn't all there when she was sober. And then when she went binge drinking, then she was totally gone. Continued drinking also causes, inflammation of the stomach, constant abuse of alcohol on the stomach lining and so forth, and breaks down the cells there and causes ulcers and what have you, inflammation of the pancreas, inflammation of the intestine, and again, acetaldehyde can interfere with activation of vitamins. So that's the first step in the metabolism of alcohol, acetaldehyde. It causes lots of problems. The longer that hangs around, the more you got it, it's going to cause problems. And let's see here. Okay, here's the alcohol and the heart. Normally a person who's got no problems and no heart problems and no disease and everything, their heart can handle, like I said before, about one or two drinks a day with no problem. In fact, there are even a good wine that's been fermented properly, like the Italian wines and the French wines, are, you know, there's actually have some, it's been proven they have good health effects. But that's about as far as it goes. One or two drinks, which would be considered medium amount of drinking, actually reduces plaque in the veins, in the arteries. But heavy drinking, of course, causes cardiomyopathy, which is it's the atrophy of the heart muscle that gets weak and breaks down. A medium drinker that can protect from blood clots, but a heavy drinker, of course, you're going to have the arrhythmias, the heart arrhythmias, because it messes up the electrolytes. A medium drinker even has the benefit of blood clot dissolution. That means it will actually dissolve the blood clot. But for a heavy drinker, the blood pressure is going to go up because you're destroying the liver and the kidneys. And when you destroy the liver and kidneys, the blood pressure has to go up because it has to put more blood pressure to get more blood through the clogged up filters, which is the blood, which is the kidneys and the liver. And one of the signs of a alcoholic is you'll see a man, he's about 50 or 60 or 70 years old, and he's relatively skinny looking, and his muscles are atrophied, because that's another symptom of drinking, is muscle atrophy. He'll have a big gut, but he doesn't really look fat, but he has his big gut. Well, that's called ascites. That's where when the liver gets damaged, all the blood coming out of the small intestines converges into the portal vein, and the portal vein goes into the liver, and all that blood has to be filtered to the liver before it then goes back out into the rest of the body. Well, what happens is the liver gets damaged, and so more pressure has to be put on that portal vein to get blood through the liver. Well, there's so much pressure that the fluids in the portal vein start leaching out into the interstitial area of the body. And then it's not into another organ, it's just out there. And it starts filling up. And that's what that is. It's just liquid. It's just filling up and causing the abdominal muscles to extend. So that is a classic sign of somebody who has liver damage who had been drinking for a while. Your blood pressure goes up, and your chances of stroke increase with chronic drinking. Brain, we talked about the brain a little bit already. The direct effect of alcohol on the brain is as a depressant. Of course, since it does pass the brain, blood-brain barrier, and that's why it acts so quickly on the brain. It decreases activity of the nervous system, and alcohol acts on the neurotransmitters, as I said before. Glutamate, gamma amino butyric acid, GABA, dopamine, and serotonin. Serotonin is our mood neurotransmitter, and that's why you have such huge mood swings when a person's on alcohol. They can go from just normal, happy-go-lucky person to a violent person who wants to fight and kill. And I see that a lot in young people when they drink. You know, I can remember in the barracks having to tackle a friend of mine who had been drinking tequila, and he went stark raving mad, and I had to tackle him and put him in a full Nelson until he passed out. The dopamine is the pleasure neurotransmitter, and so when we drink alcohol, it goes up there and it affects our reward response, and it makes us dependent. That's why we a lot of times get dependent on alcohol, because we want that reward response that alcohol gives us when it messes with the dopamine, and it can cause mood swings, compulsive disorders, and aggressiveness, of course, and that was quite evident. You know, when people drink and they get in trouble, when they fight and so forth. But like you said, David, you know, alcohol is a curse. There's no secret to the fact that it is a curse, and it's a spirit. And I guess it's no coincidence why, you know, you see the sign wine and spirits. Mm-hmm. You know, there's definitely mm-hmm. a spirit there. Mm-hmm. And you can see it when people drink. It comes down on them, and
Bill,
it changes them.
Naturally and normally, how much of the damage that's done to an alcoholic is reversible if they just quit?
In the early stages, it's almost entirely reversible.
Mm-hmm.
Because the liver does actually repair itself.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of our organs that does repair itself. If you get it when it's in the fatty stage before it goes into cirrhosis.
Mm-hmm. And then how much is reversible?
It depends on again how far. There has to be enough of it left to be able to repair.
Yeah.
And
gotcha.
The longer you're been drinking, the more damage you're going to do. There are some other diseases. It's that's on my other notes. There it is. These are, it's called Korsakoff syndrome and Wernicke syndrome. And these are caused by prolonged B1 thiamine deficiency.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times, if you just give the vitamin B1, you get like an immediate response. But over prolonged time, that there's nerve damage, and a lot of that nerve damage can't be repaired by the body.
Well, we know that with repentance and faith, God reverses it completely, no matter what.
Right.
But I was basically speaking to the people out there who may not know the Lord, and may not know faith and mm-hmm. the power of God.
You'll see a man who had maybe gone through Alcohol Anonymous and so forth, and they still have that extended gut.
Mm-hmm.
That's because the liver is still damaged, and the portal vein is still excreting liquids into the interstitial area of the body, mm-hmm. causing that. And sometimes it gets so bad they have to actually go into the hospital and have that pumped out.
And what did you say, the interstitial? You're talking about between the stomach and the outside?
Between the organs.
Between the organs,
yeah.
Okay.
There's an area, and there's lots of free space in there. Not really a lot of free space, but it's amazing how much space can be taken up by fluids.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I mean, look, a woman, you know, she has a baby. It takes up a lot of space in there. So
yes.
There's lots of opportunity to move things around.
Yeah.
And with those type of people that you only have high blood pressure and chronic type of liver problems and so forth and until they die. But of mm-hmm. course, it can be reversed. You know,
they can't hear you.
Well, and Mike asked a question: if a junk food junkie is as bad as an alcoholic, well, that's an interesting question because a lot of times if you people who are hooked on sugar have a fungal infection or yeast infection,
mm-hmm.
and that yeast will actually feed on that sugar and convert it to alcohol. So you could always be drunk if you have a yeast infection and you eat lots of like even white bread. You know, there's sugars in white bread, and if you're always eating sugars and pastries and stuff, and that's all you crave, you're continually putting sugar, you're feeding the yeast, and you're always going to be drunk. You go into a nursing home, and I almost guarantee at least 50% of those people aren't senile; they're drunk.
Mm-hmm.
Because they all have yeast infections, and they're all eating nothing but sweets. So, in that respect, yes, it can be, you're not knowingly doing it. You know, you're not knowingly, you know. So, but it can be. Sonny has something to add.
Yes.
This is Sonny, and teaching was on smoking, so I smoked my first cigarette at 14, and I took my first drink at 16. And I did both of them for probably 40 years, and was drunk at least 2 to 3 times a week after I got past probably 19. That was a regular pattern. And Bill asked the question, the reason I grabbed the mic is Bill asked the question, why would they do that? 2 or 3 times. It amazed Bill because Bill was not an alcoholic and didn't like alcohol and was never tempted by alcohol. So he didn't have that problem. It was hard. It's hard for a lot of people to understand alcoholics and why would they do that. I mean, why on earth would someone torture themselves like that? Well, it doesn't start out that way. You know, most... And I can't speak for all of them, but I can speak for the ones that I know and myself. Most alcoholics have emotional problems. They have a serious emotional unstableness. They don't even know what's wrong with them. They don't even know they have a problem. They don't even know that they're messed up, you know. But they know they're hurting. You know, mankind has a search for significance. And if you can't find that, if you're insecure, if you're hurt, if you're brokenhearted, if you feel inferior, if you have all these mixed up feelings and you come from a very dysfunctional family, you don't have God, number one. You don't know God was even an answer. That was something out there that people do. They go to church. You didn't know that Jesus Christ had taken away the curse and taken away the possibility of not even having to sin. You know, you never heard the gospel like that. And if you did, you wouldn't believe it because you're hurting so bad inside. Alcohol, you turn to alcohol when you take your drink and you get your first time you get drunk. You don't know you're drunk, but it solves your problems. It's a solution. It becomes a god. It becomes an idol. It becomes the center of your life, like Bill testified to. And I can tell you for sure that your whole life revolves around it because it's a social thing. It gives you significance. It takes away your inhibitions. It causes you to be Superman when you're really Clark Kent. Causes you to look pretty if you're a girl and you feel ugly. It causes you to be uninhibited if you're timid. It causes you to be superior. I mean, even though you're not, you think you are. It tricks you. It's cunning and baffling. It's something that takes you over, and it is spiritual in nature. It is demonic. And it is inherited. It is come down from your father. It is in you. And, you know, they say, well, it's a disease. Well, Jesus Christ can heal all diseases. I don't argue with people when they say it's a disease or not a disease. I don't care. Jesus Christ has delivered us from all those things. But I want to tell you, the reason alcoholics are alcoholics is because it works for them for quite a while. In the Word, it says there's pleasure in sin for a season. And that's true. It's fun for a little while until it becomes a problem. Well, people see alcoholics after they become an alcoholic. They don't see them getting to that because they look like normal, jovial, happy-go-lucky, get along. They're the life of the party. They're fun to be around until they become a drunk or an alcoholic. They're okay. Then they become a problem to other people, and people don't want them around. They become a problem to themselves. They become a problem to their family. They start losing marriages. They start losing money, losing jobs. They can't be successful. Their lives become unmanageable. Really, if we could find the people, the children, the teenagers that turn to alcohol and drugs, and tell them the real gospel, if we could go to them in compassion and somehow preach to them and tell them they don't have to go down that road, that's what we need to do. Somewhere or another, we need to find those brokenhearted, insecure, hurting people before they get to that point. I don't know if they'll listen, but I believe some of them will. And you know, it's not that it's not the fact that alcohol is such a bigger sin than anything else, or it's so wrong, but it's such a slow dying death, and it's so deceptive, and it's so socially accepted. Nowadays, the world has gotten people to the point that it sucks them in. It's like, you know, I could drink a drink now. I mean, I'm totally delivered. I mean, I don't have any desire for alcohol. God, through Jesus Christ, has taken away every desire I have for alcohol. And he had to do the work, because I've been through AA. I've been through it all. I mean, I've been to detox. I've been through everything. And nothing worked. Except deliverance through Jesus Christ. I mean, he has totally delivered me. And I'm not an alcoholic, because that old man's dead. That old man is still an alcoholic, yeah. My old nature is still an alcoholic. If I turn back, if I got off that narrow path, if I deny Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and went back, that's what I'd be. It's just like all of us would be. We would be our old man, our old nature. We're always stuck with that nature. But Jesus Christ, praise God, he has delivered us from sin, from the nature of sin. What caused me to do that in the first place? The real problem wasn't alcohol. The real problem was my old nature. The real problem was the old man. And Jesus has delivered me from that old man. He is decreasing and the new man is increasing. So, God was very merciful to me. I didn't have permanent liver damage. I didn't have, I didn't kill anybody. I had 8 DWIs. I got out of most of them. Very, very manipulative. You know, and alcoholics are. They're very intelligent people. They're very, they know how to get their way, because that's part of their problem. They want their way. And isn't that the nature of sin, you know? We all want our way, and that path is very wide, and there's room out there for it. But I want to testify to you that you don't have to always be an alcoholic. If you got a problem drinking, drinking's not the problem, all right? There's a reason why you want to drink, and God will deliver you. If you'll present your life as a living sacrifice, he will take that sacrifice. And it's going to be a road that is tested and tried and true, that you know where you are. I mean, it may be automatic, it may be a miracle, like it was, and David was testifying about his dad. He never looked back. Well, see, I had that happen the first time I came to the Lord, and I didn't know the real gospel then. God delivered me. For a year and a half, I did not drink. But I went back. Okay, that's the first. I mean, I ran to the bar. Once I said, I can't do this. This is too hard. I ran back to the bar, and I was drunk that night. So, I'm saying that God doesn't always work the same in every person. So if you've got a problem with alcohol, cry out to God and ask him to show you what the real problem is. Because alcohol is really the solution, just like if you were taking drugs, just like if you were smoking pot, compulsive, sexual sins, addictions, all addictions. I mean, they're to get you out of where you are. You know, they get your mind off of the real problems. The real problem is ourself, our old nature. And it's got to die. It's got to die. Our old man has got to be crucified. And that is painful. The old man, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh have got to go. That's all what the old man is made of. And you can't crucify yourself. You have to submit yourself and let your Father in heaven crucify that old man and let him go ahead and die. Go through the process, get that painfulness over with, and go on and graduate and become mature in Jesus Christ. And then you can look back and just praise God. I mean, those who have been forgiven much, love much. So really, if you're an alcoholic or if you've got a problem with any addictions like that, praise God and just submit your life to Him and He will deliver you, I promise you. But you've got to do it in faith. You've got to believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And cry out to Him until He changes your nature, till He gets that desire out of you and let Him do the work.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Well, I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians 6 again. You know, people can get overbalanced in the other direction and make rules and regulations that are not in the Bible. You know, what God wrote in the Bible, He wrote for a purpose. If He didn't make a rule, we shouldn't. I mean, we don't need anything more than the Bible. There's reasons why God did away with the law. It actually restrains some things that could be good if a person who is led by the Spirit of God. So, but the law came in to restrain sin until the seed should come to whom the promise was due, which is Jesus Christ and all those who abide in Jesus Christ, you see. So the law basically was done away with in Jesus Christ, as the Scripture clearly teaches, okay? But we shouldn't make rules. We shouldn't add to God's Word with our rules and regulations. Religion is famous for that. And basically there are some religions, Christian religions out there, that do forbid any form of alcohol whatsoever. But don't you think if Jesus thought that was good, He would have done it? And He didn't. He didn't. And or it was should have been done in the Old Testament under the law, but it wasn't. And so we shouldn't do it. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, I pointed out in our last teaching that things is not in these verses. It was added in because there is no Greek word for things. But it says, all are lawful for me. And one of the things he was speaking about two verses before is drunkards. All are lawful for me. But not all are expedient. Obviously, wine is not unlawful, but taken to excess, it is certainly not expedient. Right? And all are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, we're not to be ruled by any excess, and alcohol included. We're not to be ruled by that, because if you are, you're not going to be ruled by God. And anything that you give yourself over to in excess, you're in bondage. The devil has brought you into bondage, and you cannot follow the Lord. But we're told here very plainly that all things are lawful, meaning there isn't a law against, all are lawful. There isn't a law against drinking alcohol. Okay. Now, if we go to Colossians chapter 2, in verse 20, it says, if you died with Christ from the rudiments or elements or principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Of course, he's talking about ordinances of men or ordinances of the law. You see, we died with Christ. You know, we were delivered from the curse. We were delivered from sin. We died with Christ. In other words, we're delivered by faith. We're not delivered by some law. How many of you know you can have that law, and if you don't have grace, which comes through faith, it won't do you any good? You know, you're just a sinner. Yep, it proves you're a sinner. The law proves you're a sinner, okay? But that's not the way of deliverance. And it says, I'll read this again. If you died with Christ from the rudiments or principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Handle not, nor taste, nor touch. And, of course, there are religions that do that. You must not. Thou shalt not. They think God didn't do a good enough job in His Word, so they're going to help Him out, right? We're going to make this law. Don't touch alcohol at all. You know, look what it does to people. And, of course, that's true. But we're also commanded not to add to God's Word, or He'll add to us the plagues that are written in this book, right? So they say don't touch, don't taste. All things which are to perish with the using, after the precepts and doctrines of men. And obviously, if you're doing that, don't touch, don't taste, that's a precept and a doctrine of men. God wants to deliver us from that. So, we can't find in the New Testament anywhere Jesus had the idea that some of these religions have, that thou shalt not drink any wine. We can't find that. It's just not there. And if you say it, then you're adding to God's Word, and there's a curse on that. You can't say that, okay? You can say what the Bible clearly teaches, and we've already looked at, is you shall not overindulge in this. The Word clearly says that, and it gives you the penalty for it. But let's point out something in Luke chapter 5 and verse 37. And Jesus said, and no man putteth new wine into an old wineskin, else the new wine will burst the skins, and itself will be spilled, and the skins will perish. Now, obviously, new wine hasn't fully finished fermenting, so it's still expanding. Okay, it's still wine because it's called new wine. It's not new grape juice. It's wine. Okay, it's still wine. And we can prove that, and I'll prove that in just a minute. But he says, it'll burst the skin, and it will be spilled, and the skins will perish. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no man, having drunk old wine, now this is Jesus' opinion, but also the opinion of his Father, and the opinion of the Holy Spirit, listen to what he says. And no man, having drunk old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good, or the old in some translations is better or best. Okay, well, that's his opinion. That's what the Lord thinks, that new wine is not the best, the old wine is better. And of course, we can prove that from some things that he did. One thing we're told in Acts, first of all, some people say new wine is grape juice. Let's see if that's really true. Acts chapter 2, when the disciples were speaking in other tongues, and the people watching were wondering, now how can this be? They're all Galileans, you know, how can they be doing this, you know? And somebody came up with the idea in verse 13, but others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. In other words, they thought they were drunk. And obviously new wine is wine, because you can't get drunk on grape juice, okay? But then Peter, standing up in the with the 11, lifted up his voice and spake forth unto them, saying, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, that and give ear to my words, for these men are not drunken as you suppose. So evidently, new wine is intoxicating. You can get drunk on new wine. So it's not grape juice at all. And another point that we could make is what Jesus said, that the old wine is better. Well, if you go to what he did in John chapter 2, it should really clinch it for you. Obviously, the parable there of the marriage, and not just a parable, but it is a parable, but even more than that, in the natural, it's true, the marriage in Cana of Galilee, in which they found that they were running out of wine for the marriage feast there. And Jesus, of course, was put forward by his Father to make wine. So here you got Jesus makes wine. Now, certainly if it's sin, he wouldn't do that, would he? We know that Jesus didn't sin, and he didn't do anything against the Word of God. But then you can't find anywhere in the Word of God where it tells you not to make wine or drink wine. You can find where it tells you not to get drunk and overindulge. Well, it's amazing. In verse 10, he says, every man setteth on first the good wine, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And, of course, it was just plain old water, which Christians don't have any problem drinking water, but Jesus turned it into wine. And not only a new wine, but even aged wine, even a really a good wine. You know, he called it good wine. He said it was the best. And here he did. He made the best wine. Jesus made the best wine. So don't say it's sin or wrong to make wine. That's ridiculous. Jesus made wine. They drank wine at the Lord's Supper. I mean, matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let me read that to you real quick, like. In verse 20, it says, when therefore you assemble yourselves together, it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one taketh before the other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and put them to shame that have not? So in other words, people were overindulging on the wine at the Lord's Supper and getting drunk, and other people were doing without. And people were coming in and eating because they hadn't eaten at home. They were eating the bread, and others were evidently coming late and doing without. And he basically said in this text that you're not discerning the Lord's body, and you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself because you're not discerning the Lord's body. And in other words, they were abusing this gift of God. So when you have the Lord's Supper, folks, it is wine. We have the power, of course, to pray deliverance on people who think that they can't touch wine, obviously. But Jesus made wine. It was real wine. And in the Lord's Supper, he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. He recommended using wine because of the symbolism of wine represents the blood or the nature or the life of Jesus Christ, you know. And, you know, I'll say something else about making wine. You know, we're coming to a wilderness here. And wonder why the Jews, or wonder why a lot of cultures drink wine. Well, for one thing, it's a way to preserve fruit, lots of kinds of fruit. I mean, let's face it, they didn't have refrigerators in every house and on every corner. You know, a lot of stuff was wasted unless you fermented it, and then it would keep very well, right? And here we are coming to a time when you may not have any electricity. You wouldn't want to waste what you do have. And you may want to do the same thing Jesus did, which is what? Make wine. If he made it, it's not sin, folks. Okay, to overindulge in it, to trust in it, to soothe yourself with it, all that is idolatry, and it's all sin, and it will get you in trouble. But it's not wrong to make wine. Now, I made wine, and you can make, when I was young, before I knew the Lord, I made wine, and I made lots of it. I literally bought new garbage cans in order to make wine in. I'm talking about big garbage cans. And it's very easy to make wine. I'm telling you this for the days to come, okay? Again, you're going to want to preserve things that you have for the people. There is going to be a deep depression in the world. You're not going to be able to buy and sell with the world anymore. And you may have to do some things to preserve what you do have. And fermentation is a very good way to preserve fruit. You can make wine out of just about any kind of fruit. You can't mix some of them. I don't think you can mix citrus and other fruits. It doesn't work good. But you can, I mean, down here where in the South, we have these pear trees everywhere. And some people don't even eat them. They fall on the ground, they rot, you know. But you can live very well off of those pears. I mean, I used to take those pears and quarter them up and throw them in a garbage can and cover them with sugar and throw another quartered layer of pears in there and cover them with sugar. And I'd do that until I got to the top of that garbage can. And I made wine. I made it for the wrong reasons in those days. And I made it very stout in those days. And I made it for the purpose because I wanted to get drunk, you see. But I made elderberry wine, and I made pear wine, and I made a few different wines, and they were excellent. But if you just used them as a beverage and didn't make them for the alcoholic content, the more sugar, of course, you put in there, the higher the alcoholic content you can get. But let's face it, you probably won't have that much sugar in the wilderness, maybe. But you can make wine out of anything, and you can mix most fruits, and you can use the syrupy, sugary stuff that you get in fruit cocktails and things like that. You can just pour that in there. You can throw fruits into something like that and just put a layer of sugar in there, and it will make wine. And it only takes about a month to make new wine. And if you want to age it a little longer, that's good, fine. But I'm just telling you this because there's a time coming when you might want to make wine. You need to be free to do that. You're not under any law that tells you you can't drink wine, okay? And the wilderness is coming, folks. Basically, a lot of normal living back in Jesus' day was wilderness because, like I said, you didn't have any freezers and refrigerators, But sometimes the water wasn't so good, and they wanted to preserve their grapes or other fruits, and they did. And you can still do that today. It's very, very easy to do. Very easy to do. And I don't recommend that Christians in a post-prohibition atmosphere go out of their way to destroy their testimony with people. The Bible tells us, let me read that to you, Romans chapter 14, which we read last time, but I'll just read one verse to you. Verse 20. Overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. All indeed are clean, howbeit it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. In other words, you don't want to do something that will offend people. It's good to educate people. I'm suggesting to you that in the wilderness, God's people are going to get a very good education, the very best. And they're going to grow up very, very fast. And there will probably come a time, even in this pre-prohibition atmosphere that we have here in the United States, that Christians will want to make wine to preserve food. But right now, there's a lot of ignorance, a lot of massive ignorance in Christianity, and even in the world around us. It's not so over in Europe. It's not so in a lot of places in the world, but here it is because of the prohibition thing that we went through. And so I don't suggest you do this just for the fun of it. In fact, the next verse says very plainly, it's good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. And I basically felt, because of the atmosphere here in the United States, that the Lord didn't really want me drinking wine or having bottles around the house, for people that came in who are ignorant to see them and cause stumbling block. And that's been proven over and over. I'm telling you, people that do it and are not careful, they have caused trouble. Okay? And I've warned them, and it still causes trouble. So I'm just telling you, it's not good to do something that's going to cause somebody else to stumble. If they think it's wrong, they're not going to take your witness. They're not going to take your testimony. They're not going to take your teaching. You're basically wasting your time with people that you have offended in this way. And so I say it's better not to offend them. It's better to just do without rather than to offend them. I think the day is coming when it will be quite good for people to make wine and to preserve food. I'm not saying God isn't big enough that he can cause fruit trees to bring forth in the middle of wintertime. I guarantee he can, and I believe he's going to do it. Frankly, I believe he's going to do it. Our God is going to supply our every need according to his riches and glory. Okay, that's his word. It doesn't matter whether it's in the wilderness or not, or whether the economy is shot or not, or whether you can buy and sell with the world or not. It makes no difference to him. His promise is steadfast and sure. It's a rock we can stand on. God is going to take care of us. And for that reason, a lot of the preparation that people are doing is really just unbelief, Our God is going to take care of us. He's going to preserve us. But let's face it, for the person who has a problem with alcohol, God has washed you. He sanctified you. He cleansed you at the cross. And he obviously manifested that for the Corinthian church, because many of them had come out of that background. And it's a strange thing, but, you know, in other parts of the world, there isn't as much alcoholism as there is in places that have had prohibition. I mean, they're used to drinking it with their meals, and they don't overindulge in it, and they don't consider it sin, and it's not a problem, and there's not as much of a problem with alcoholism there than there is in a place where it's voodoo, you know, so to speak. But at any rate, I'd like to pray for you. Anybody that would like to agree with me for deliverance from overindulging in alcohol, you know, and some people say, well, I'm not an alcoholic. Well, if you overindulge in alcohol, that's the same thing, and that's what I'd like to pray for you for. As long as you justify it, by the way, that's not confessing your sin. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You have to come clean with God. Be honest, you know. Why are you doing it in the first place? Isn't water cheaper? You know, I mean, why are you doing it? So for goodness sake, you know, stop justifying yourself. It's the same with smoking. Some people just keep justifying themselves. Well, they don't get deliverance because they are still, you know, justifying themselves. Confess it as sin. Renounce it, and the Lord will have mercy upon you, you know. And so that's a good step. Forgive anybody. You know, rejection and things like that. The things that that Sonny spoke about, you know, people are depressed. People don't like to get out in public. People are, you know, having all these problems and they're wanting to cover it up with alcohol. You know, the Lord Jesus delivers you from those problems. And you don't need alcohol. He's going to deliver you from those problems. He's going to give you peace and joy and all these things. Well, we thank the Lord that at the cross he made reconciliation and he gave us his life and he took away our old life and he nailed it to that cross. Alcoholism was nailed to the cross. You don't have to put up with it anymore. The reason that you have been putting up with it is you thought you had to put up. You thought you had no choice to put up with it. But that's not true for those who believe the gospel. The gospel is the solution. The gospel is, listen to this, the power of God to save the one that believes. You see, you just need power of God, don't you? And the power of God will work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the Lord offers you complete deliverance from alcoholism. And, of course, we believed that as very young Christians when we prayed over my dad. God delivered him, and it was a great testimony that he gave to other people that he couldn't quit it, but the Lord took it away from him. And that's what he wants to do for you. Forget about AA. I'm telling you something that's a whole lot far beyond that. The truth is, the Lord already delivered you. You don't even have to convince him. You don't have to beg him. You don't have to do anything. He already delivered you from alcoholism. You are free in Jesus' name. Read Romans chapter 6. He made you free from sin. Every form of sin he delivered you from. And now, since that's true, since he did make reconciliation, which means an exchange, and he took your curse of alcoholism and he gave you his righteousness, since he made this exchange, that's what the word reconciliation means. He redeemed you. He bought you from bondage, right? Since he did these things, then we have authority to say no to alcoholism. You can just say no to it if you believe that. Now, the devil's going to come back and tell you, I got you. You can't be free yet. But all that's contrary to the gospel. If you cast down those vain imaginations like the Bible commands you to do and just believe the gospel, you can throw down alcohol and walk away from it. And God, now, I'm not saying you won't have a trial of your faith. I'm not saying the devil won't tempt you. I'm just saying if as long as you hold fast to the gospel, you're going to be free. And in fact, I'm going to go back and read a little bit of Colossians here just for a moment. Verse 21. Verse 1, chapter 1, 21. And you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Yet now hath he reconciled. And that word reconciled is apokatalasso. It means to exchange completely. He exchanged completely. He took your sin, nailed it on the cross, and he gave you his life. Okay? And his life has no alcoholism in it. Okay? His blood, for instance. You may have inherited an alcoholic appetite, a demon spirit passed on through the genes to you, but now you've been given the blood of Jesus, not the blood of your parents, and you don't have to put up with this no more. Of course, this is applied by faith. You apply it by faith. And he says, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. When he died, your old man died. And when he was resurrected, you were resurrected. Okay. To present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable. Isn't that nice? That's what the Lord gave us. Okay. If so be you continue in the faith. There's the condition. Faith gives you access to this power of God to overcome this sin. If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The gospel is good news. What's the good news? The good news is Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Okay, he took your sins, right? Not moved away from... See, the devil wants to move you away from the hope of the gospel. He wants to constantly tell you that you cannot be free of this, and he is a liar. Okay, you have already been freed of this. You don't have to convince God of it, even. All you have to do is accept what the Bible says already. You don't have to pray for a week to get free of alcoholism. All you've got to do is accept what the Bible says about your condition, who you are, and what God's done for you. That's all you got to do is accept that. That's the gospel, which you heard, which was preached unto all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. So it's that simple. And if you agree that Jesus made you free from sin, he delivered you out of the power of darkness, Colossians 1 and 13, he delivered you from the curse, Galatians 3 and 13, and by whose stripes you were healed, 1 Peter 2:24. If you agree with that, then you have a right to the benefits of God, and we can pray for you right now, and God will give it to you. It's very, very simple, okay? So, you know, if you've got sins, confess your sins. Forgive anyone right now that you that may have offended you, because if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. Just forgive them. You know your own faults. You know you need forgiveness of your own faults. Never mind holding others against them, okay? So renounce that right now, and we'll pray, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you reach out and touch souls in bondage, Lord. Those that your Son died to make free. Lord, we thank you that it's not a matter of convincing you. It's a matter of convincing us that what you say in your word is true. Lord, we want to believe your word. We ask for your gift of faith right now to believe your word that Jesus was the Lamb who bore away my curse, who bore away alcoholism and every other bondage was taken away. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we take the authority that you gave us over all the power of the devil to come against alcoholism in those that have come into agreement with the gospel. And we command alcoholism to loose our brethren out there in the name of Jesus Christ. We command this spirit of alcoholism to loose them and go from them in the name of Jesus Christ. We forbid this authority over them in Jesus' name. We break your power by the blood of Jesus Christ. We say, loose them in Jesus' name. You have no more authority over them. They are free. Our brothers and sisters out there are free in Jesus' name. Father, we pronounce your word to be true. We agree with your word totally. And our brothers and sisters are free from this curse. We thank you for filling them with the Holy Spirit, the power of God, for filling them with a desire to continue in the gospel. In other words, to put the word of God in their heart daily. The New Testament, the New Covenant. You know, folks, I didn't know anything about deliverance from alcoholism or dope or anything like that. I just started reading the Bible. I got so caught up in reading the Bible, before you know it, I was delivered. I didn't even know I got delivered, but I was delivered. I had no desire. I was so hungry for the Bible, I just read it and read it and read it. And faith cometh of hearing and hearing by the word. And I didn't have any education about how to get delivered by the gospel. I was just reading the Bible, reading the Bible, reading the Bible. And pretty soon I realized I didn't have the ambition anymore to drink and to smoke and to do dope and to, you know, all these things I was doing, hash and all these other things. I just didn't have it anymore. It was gone. I realized that from reading the Bible that I was delivered because it was putting faith in my heart, you know. And not only that, it was renewing my mind. You know, our problem is our minds are tormented, you know, by our old nature and by the sins that we've partaken in. And renewing of your mind is repenting. It's changing your mind. It is taking on God's word. And I was renewing my mind daily with the word of God. And before you know it, the stuff just fell off of me, you know. And it's the same with you. You know, even if you partook of our prayer of faith today and received your blessing today, get in the word of God. Renew your mind. I mean, if you... You let that old stinking thinking come back into you, it'll bring you to the same place it did before. You know, like Sonny was saying. Sonny, you got something to say?
I just wanted to say, if you've been delivered from alcohol, the trick the enemy throws at you, and God, one of the ways that God tests our faith is that he will allow someone to offend us. And when we harbor a resentment over that offense, and we harbor unforgiveness, that opens up the door, because that is the root cause of becoming an alcoholic, is harboring resentments and stuffing unforgiveness for years and years, even as a child, and you grow up with that. So don't let the devil trick you. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to recognize that you've died to your right to be right. You don't have a right to be right anymore. You don't have to defend yourself. And if you are offended, immediately forgive that person. Don't let the devil get a foothold. Don't let the little foxes spoil the grapes. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just a word of experience speaking, because that's where the devil will get you.
Yeah, and if you have been trying to conquer alcohol or other addictions, and you're judging anybody else, you can forget it. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. You can forget. If you're judging and you're unforgiving, you're not forgiven of the Father, you're not going to receive grace. You know, repent. Don't judge anybody else. First thing. That's number one. Foundation. Forgive and don't judge anybody else. If you judge them, then what's going to happen is you're not going to receive grace, and you'll find out that that instead of judging someone else, you're judging yourself. I mean, Romans chapter 2 says that, you know. When you judge others, you're judging yourself. Right. Amen. Thank you, Father. You know what? We need us. Okay, Bill, you have something?
Just something real quick before we take our break.
Sure.
You were talking about some people can handle liquor because they grow up with that and there's no problem. I was going to talk about my grandfather. He's from Italy, and he grew up drinking wine with the mill, with his meals.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole time I lived with him, every meal he drank wine. But I never saw him drunk.
Mm-hmm.
I never saw it affect his life, as far as I knew. I just thought he had strange tastes.
Yeah.